How are we going, Mitch? Is that a bit echoey? Not too bad. So our modern culture does not value patience very much, does it? I'm sure you know that. We want fast cars, fast lanes of traffic. We want fast trains. We want fast commutes. We want fast food. We want fast coffee. And then we want fast diets and fast workout routines to sort out the problems. We want speed dating, followed by quick relationships, followed by quick divorces. I was at University of Queensland during the week and I saw a sign advertising speed friending. So that's another thing you can do. Doesn't take long to develop friendships, obviously. We want fast computers and fast phones and fast internet, fast photos, fast loan approvals. We want fast service. And we even prefer fast church services. Many of these things, you'd have to say, are convenient, aren't they? But with convenience and with pace of life comes impatience. None of us are immune to this. And as I was preparing for this message, as I reflected on some of the many stupid things I have done in my life, I realised that many of them were the result of impatience. Now perhaps you've heard this saying, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom found in woman, never found in man. My wife would testify to that truth because I like to live life fairly fast. I like to walk fast. I like to talk fast. I like to work and eat and think fast. And traditionally through my life, I have not been very good at matching my pace to those around me who might like to take things a little bit easier. And so it was quite funny that my turn to preach came up today with patience. And asking me to preach on patience is a bit like asking Donald Trump to preach on humility. So, but God has a great sense of humour and he works these things out. Tennant Creek. Thanks, Mitch. Next slide. That's not Tennant Creek, I can tell you. That's Tennant Creek. It's been in the news a bit lately and not for the right reasons. There are many challenges in that town, and I can tell you, though, that pace of life is not one of those challenges. When God very clearly called Angela and me to Tennant Creek to serve amongst the Aboriginal church there for 4 years, there were many experiences that we had that exposed my impatience. And that impatience had been ingrained in me by my culture and by my personality and by my training over many years. And being there taught me to value the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, working against my flesh nature, and to value this fruit of patience in particular. So what gets you fidgety and uptight? Well, for me, it is doing nothing. It is wasting time. So I was going to start this sermon with a little social experiment where I just sort of wander up here and faff around a bit and fiddle with my papers and say nothing and look out the window and, you know, carry on, maybe wander down, get my glasses that I've forgotten. I was going to do all that and I was going to ask, how long do you think it would take you to become impatient with that? Well, for me, even the thought of doing that made me stressed and I couldn't do it. So I just have to ask you to imagine it. But that would happen all the time, that sort of thing, in Aboriginal church meetings. We were part of the Aboriginal church and that was just normal. Or how about this? What if you had made every effort to get to church on time? Four young kids, all fed and relatively clean and relatively well presented. You rush, 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 you get there, the crowd is starting to build. Great, we made it. And you sit down. Nothing happens. You wait 5 minutes. Okay, that's all right. A little bit of chatter around, but there's no one up front. Everyone's just sitting quietly. Obviously, someone knows what's going on. We'll just wait a little bit longer. 10 minutes, 15 minutes. It's starting to get a bit uncomfortable. 20 minutes. Kids are starting to get a little bit ratty. You're not much better. Maybe it's meant to be a funeral. Maybe I've come to the wrong place. Keep waiting. 40 minutes. Nothing happened. Okay, surely something's wrong here. This is insane. Someone must know what's going on. Eventually, after an hour, roughly, just sitting like you are there now, someone gets up, wanders to the front, and says that they'd been over to the manse, which is just next door, and found out that the pastor is sick and wouldn't be in today. So that's why he wasn't there. And then an impromptu church service begins. No one comments, no one's worried, and off you go. That's enough. It's not our culture, is it? Or how about in conversation? Our culture, we speak fast. We often will start to formulate our response before the other person has even stopped speaking. I'm always getting kicks under the table from Ange because, you know, I'm butting in when other people are speaking. But I think that's probably true for a lot of us. And this has been studied. In our culture, a delay, an unexpected gap in conversation, you know, we start to get uncomfortable. And as little as 1/10 of a second of unexpected gap can start to make us feel anxious. In Central Australia, that wasn't the case at all. We had to become very practiced at deliberately waiting when we ask a question for a response, or if we were asked something, to again deliberately delay before responding, because to do so was a sign of respect. It was saying that I've listened to what you've said to me and I'm thinking about it before I give a response. And it's like being part of one of those radio transmissions where everything's delayed. You have to get yourself into a different pace of it. So Indigenous cultures, well, many Indigenous cultures around the world are like that. They move to a different beat and they place priority on different values. And likewise, with the church service that just didn't start, that wasn't because they didn't care about time or anything like that. It was because the right people were not there, and it was disrespectful to start if those people weren't there. So over the years, God, I believe, did a work in me, at least partially, and I've learnt to value and to try and cultivate this fruit of patience. Now, of course, what I've described and personally experienced has not really demanded true patience. It's just demanded a little bit of respectful waiting. And genuine biblical patience, of course, is far more than that. So this morning, we have some questions to ask. What is biblical patience exactly? Why should we practice it? When are we likely to need it? Where does it come from? And how do we develop it? So it helps when you're listening to a sermon to have a bit of a structure. It helps to reduce everyone's anxiety. So this is going to be our structure today. It's the what, why, when, where and how of biblical patience. And this is a little bit ironic because this dog, patiently waiting for his master, looks a little bit like our dog who just has no patience whatsoever. So, but fortunately, as we look at these questions, the Bible is full of teaching on this subject. So let's pray and then we'll get into it. So, Father, we thank you that you are a great God. We've sung about that this morning. Father, we thank you that as we look back over our lives, we can see that you are doing a work, Lord, even in my life. Father, teaching us to be more like you. Father, teaching us those things that would be of value to those who are in your kingdom. And we pray that this morning, in a small way, Father, you would do that as we meditate upon your word. Father, be with us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. One of the things, I'm just going to ask you a question now, and there'll be opportunity for you to answer it later on, but it'll give you a bit of time to think about it. I want you to try and think of any examples in the Bible of people who just could not wait, who were impatient, and it led to some, you know, bad outcome. So just be meditating on that this morning. Okay, we're preaching our way through the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and I trust that you're enjoying the messages as much as I have been. And usually when we preach, we take a big passage of Scripture and we see how it all hangs together. But what we've been doing over the last 3 or 4 weeks is just zooming in on one single word, and that's been really valuable as well, just treating it as a great pearl of truth and seeing what God has to say about it. And today, that word is patience. And our verse is Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on.
Against such things, there is no law. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought, but that can seem like a pretty limp list of attributes that we are supposed to display. Peace, patience, self-control or gentleness. These are not very exciting. They're not really consistent, it seems, with the all-powerful God and his mighty Holy Spirit in our lives. They do not seem very world-impacting. Where are the works of power and the casting out of demons, the raising of the dead? But perhaps there's more to it. Let's look at it in context again. Verses 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and those of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So God makes it clear to us that the fruit of the Spirit are not just these pleasant character traits that just flower nicely in the life of the Christian. They are that, don't get me wrong, but they are also signs of victory in battle, and a battle that rages between the flesh and the Spirit. Let's go on a bit further. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit are those. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Sometimes the best way to understand a concept is through its opposites. If you think about heat and cold or light and dark, it's like each of the fruit of the Spirit has its sinful, worldly opposite and counterpart. It's like a series of mini conflicts in the life of a believer within the larger battle of spirit over flesh. Against love is hatred and fits of rage. Against joy and peace is discord and dissension. Against self-control is drunkenness and sexual immorality. Love, joy, self-control. Paul tells us that these do not flow naturally out of the heart of man or woman. So we've asked the question, what is biblical patience? Well, these verses at least show us what it is not, because patience is also not the natural state of humankind. Instead, it's the opposite, the polar opposite that we see at work in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. And in Paul's list of sinful behaviours, there are many that you could say come from a lack of patience. Selfish ambition is one. And I'm sure you've come across that either at work, within family member. And if you think about it, selfish ambition arises from a lack of trust that God will provide and that his plans are good. And the same applies to envy and jealousy and factions. The Christian has to be different. Here's what the Bible says about selfish ambition. James tells us that if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth, because this is not the wisdom that comes from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Or Philippians, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Another obvious contrast from Paul's list is sexual immorality. Again, the Christian is called to be different to the world, and this takes patience. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Each one of you is to control his own body in holiness and honour. Sexual immorality arises from a lack of patient self-control that God will place us in God-honouring relationships, if that is his will. If you are single, then praying for a life partner takes great patience. If you're engaged, then it takes patience to avoid immorality. And if you're married and things are difficult, then it takes patience in dealing with your partner to work out your relationship and to avoid sinful temptations. So true biblical patience is much more than just waiting. And there are various words in the Bible that are translated as patience, and they help us to understand the essence of this spiritual fruit. Because these words can also be translated as endurance or forbearance or long-suffering. So biblical patience involves not just waiting, but waiting in some state of discomfort or suffering. And this endurance is not just a passive waiting or something that's done under necessity. It is a determination of the will. So to practice biblical patience is to wait upon God. It's to endure suffering, bear injustice. And it involves forbearance. That's making a deliberate choice to not respond to provocation. And doing all those things in the face of difficulty. So why is patience a virtue that is worth practicing? Well, for a start, we're commanded to. Look at the first verse of our passage. So if you have your Bibles, you can just... most of the passages I'll have up on the screen, but if you can just keep your finger in James 5. If we go back to our James 5 passage. The first verse commands us to be patient. Some of the versions say, be patient, brothers. Some of the versions say, be patient, brothers and sisters, which proves that at least some of the time the women need to hear this message as well. And verse 8 is the same. Be patient and stand firm. And it's not just James that gives us that command. Paul in Romans 12, verse 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Or Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. These are commands. If you've ever tried to teach children to be patient, though, you'll know that a command is often not enough. And spare a thought, it's okay for me to preach to adults about patience. That's difficult enough. But imagine what the Kingdom Kids teachers have to put up with this morning. Andrew's trying to teach patience to three-year-olds. So telling them to be patient is often not enough. It helps to know why. Or if we want to be sort of crass, you know, what's in it for us? Why should we be patient? So generally, we teach patience to our kids for one of four reasons. And the truth is, it applies to us too. And each one of them is biblical, as we'll see. It might be to avoid a hasty reaction that will lead to a bad outcome. We teach our kids patience because it helps to foster healthy relationships and smooth over social interactions. We teach patience because sometimes by waiting, we can receive an even greater reward. And we teach patience because it shows that we're wise and calm. So all those reasons, and they're all biblical. First, to avoid a hasty reaction that will lead to a bad outcome. James, where our passage comes from, speaks a lot about calming the tongue and being careful to avoid a hasty response that will often do no more than inflame a bad situation. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And Proverbs has a lot to say about patience as well. A hot-tempered man will stir up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. So it helps to avoid a bad outcome. Patience is worthwhile fostering in our kids because it makes relationships easier. And we know that this is true, but it's good to see it in God's word as well. Ephesians chapter 4 won't be up on the screen. It's a short verse. Chapter 4 verse 2, it says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Patience is necessary in the church and in Christian leadership. Paul gives clear instructions to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. He tells him to preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Here's the first application. Patience under persecution and provocation is one of the hallmarks of a true Christian leader. We need to pray for our Christian leaders, those who are over us in the Lord. And we need to pray for them genuinely, that they would bear what humanly they would wish to cast off or retaliate against. And their patience is to be an example to us, and we are not to interpret that patience as weakness or indecision. I give thanks for godly men and women who exercise patience with us and with me, just as God has done. And I need to pray that I do not add to their burden that they have in leading. But of course, patience is needed in the life of all believers, not just our leaders. Keep your finger in James, but if you can also flick over to 2 Peter, if you have your Bible. This one also won't be on the screen. I always have trouble finding 2 Peter. It's close to the end. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. And here Peter exhorts us to supplement our faith. It's like a building up of godliness. Supplement our faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness or patience. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. And why should we do this? He says, if these qualities are ours and are increasing, then they keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, those character traits are vital for our fruitfulness and our effectiveness as God's witness. Don't miss that word increasing, though, because it shows that the production of these fruits is a process in our lives. It doesn't just all come at once. So we need patience to avoid bad outcomes and to foster healthy relationships. But also, sometimes it's worth the wait because the reward is greater. I've spoken about this study before years ago. I don't know if anyone remembers. It's the Stanford Marshmallow Experiment. Does anyone remember it or heard of it? Anyone who studied psychology will know this. These kids were placed in a room. They were given a marshmallow or a cookie or something like that. And they were told that if they did not touch it for a period of time, and a fair period of time, like 15 minutes, then they would receive two of those treats. And then the adults left the room. And, of course, they were sort of monitored. So not many made it through. Some tried to wait a little bit. Some just ate it straight away. But there's classic photos of these kids just in utter anguish with this marshmallow in front of them. So if you think this applies only to kids, though, think again. Now, here's where you can answer my question. Can anyone think of those examples in the Bible where people just could not resist the temptation that was in front of them or just could not wait? For Samuel? Excellent. That was one I thought of. Yep. So that's from 1 Samuel 13. So the story there was that Samuel had gone away. And Saul was to wait before offering a particular sacrifice, but he couldn't. And in his mind, he justified why he should do it. But because he disobeyed and could not wait, God told him that his kingdom would not endure, and his kingdom was taken from him. Oh, yes. Yes, yes. Yep. Absolutely. Yep, that's not on my list, but yep, good one. Any others? Matt? Yep, resisting or unable to resist temptation, I guess. Yep, that's right. He had to wait 25 years.
The children of Israel at the bottom of Mount Sinai waiting for Moses.
Absolutely. That's one I thought of, Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." And so they descend into great sin and rebellion. They couldn't wait. Yeah? In what way? Oh, okay, wouldn't wait for the inheritance. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. A couple of others I thought of. Esau from Genesis 25, he was so hungry. He was willing to sell his birthright. And Hebrews 12 has an interesting interpretation of that. He says, "See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal." So he says, "For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." So impatience in one area of life That's what it tells me. We'll often spill over. You know, he couldn't wait for a meal, but he obviously had other sins of impatience in his life too. So they're just some. Judas, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Achan, I don't remember if you remember the sin of Achan. He was told not to covet the things that were devoted to destruction in Jericho. And I hadn't realised this until I was looking at it. And of course, he took something and tried to hide it and ended up, you know, was being destroyed. But the very next town that God said, you know, we're going to destroy, the people were allowed to keep the things, you know. So he just couldn't wait. So I'm sure there are many others. So patience sometimes brings a greater reward. And finally, patience demonstrates that we possess wisdom. So Proverbs 19 tells us that a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offence. And I like this one, Proverbs 25:15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. The Japanese have a saying, listen most to the silent man. And I like that often in a crowd of people, you know. It's the one who's keeping quiet that is thinking about things and has really the most to say. So when might we need godly, spirit-inspired patience? Well, you're probably thinking, when do we not need it? If you're married or you're not, if you have children or you don't, if you have a job or you are looking for work, if you're driving on the roads or if you're taking public transport, no matter what the situation, we need patience. If you're praying for the salvation of a loved one or if you're dealing with conflict, you need patience. Now, a passage from James 5 gives us some very specific examples of situations. So back to James 5, that all Christians face and that require patience. Really, it's in the context of the first example, which is when will Christ return? And this was a key issue for James's audience. And all indications for the early church was that Christ's return was imminent. And yet, here we are, 2,000 years later. Look at verse 7. James says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm. Some versions have established your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. So James uses this example, and it's both a command to the believers and a reason to be patient and to endure under suffering because the Lord is coming. When I was a young Christian, I became quite immersed in a lot of the expectation around end-time prophecy that happened in the 80s and the 90s. There's a few sort of nodding winks here. And if you're old enough, you'll remember those times, and it was hard to miss, even in conservative Christian circles. There was a lot of prophecy conferences and end-time teaching. I read a lot of books. I became quite interested in, you know, Middle Eastern geopolitics and Russia and America and all these things. And I would interpret everything through a specific framework of, you know, end-time interpretation. And it was exciting and it was a bit frightening, depending on how you thought the tribulation would play out. But it was spiritually empowering as well. Like, it was like we knew the secrets of God and knew what he was going to do. You know, you just watch. God will sort this out. And there were many leaders of that movement. One of them was Barry Smith. There were others, and some considered them to be prophets. Some of the things that they were saying was that there was a plan, global 2000 plan, to achieve one world religion, one money system, one world government by the year 2000. They told us that the Antichrist was alive in the world that at that time, and it was probably Henry Kissinger because his name added up to, you know, 666, right? Henry Kissinger, I looked it up, he's still alive, he's 95, so... If he is the Antichrist, he'll have to get going. December 1992 would see the crash of the cash economy, and Jesus would come by 1988. And then that didn't happen, so they reinterpreted, okay, it'll be 1998. Of course, none of that happened, and these were false prophets, as it turns out. And of course, that's nothing new. There have been people and groups that have set the date confidently for Christ's return since the days of the early church fathers. Don't get me wrong, it is good to think about end time prophecy. There are, a lot of the Bible is about that. But it does show the lack of wisdom in setting dates, okay, and thinking that we have God's program worked out. Christ is returning. We don't know when. What we are told is that we are to be patient. And if we don't, it affects our witness and our walk, and it can make us look a little silly. So we need to be patient in waiting for the Lord's return. And that patience needs to also spill over into our relationships. Another time that we need patience. In our James passage, verse 9 tells us, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. There are so many examples where people try our patience, and as we've said, impatience like Esau in one area of life will often spill over into other areas. And we know these people, they're angry, they're unstable, they're often deeply unhappy people, whether it's on the roads or in relationships or pushing into lines. Many of you will come up against them at work. They're long on complaint and they're short on fuse. Well, you're in good company. If we think about Moses dealing with the Israelites grumbling in the desert, or Job, his very name has become a byword for patience, the patience of Job. And James draws our attention to him in verse 11. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. So Job had to contend not only with the attacks of Satan, but with the unhelpful advice and the downright provocation of his so-called friends. Relationships can be provoking. So even Jesus expressed frustration at times with those around him. Like in Luke 9, he says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" We need patience in our relationships. Thirdly, we need patience when under suffering. Does it help us when we're suffering to look at the examples of others? You might think in a way that that's cold comfort, but James doesn't think so. In verse 10, he says, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." He holds them up as an encouragement for people who are suffering. Jesus thought it was worthwhile looking at the examples of others. He uses that in the Beatitudes in Luke chapter 6. He says, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you or revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." We are to look at the example of those who have gone before and take encouragement from that. Hebrews 6:12 says, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." So we need patience in waiting for the Lord and in our relationships and if we're suffering. And finally, when God is disciplining us. And this, of course, does happen. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, but it was he who brought about great things in the lives of the prophets and of Job and us through godly discipline and trials. Have a look at this passage from Hebrews. "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves." In our prayer meeting this morning, Tony mentioned that we are to give thanks for, I mean, discipline is never pleasant at the time, but the fact that God disciplines us just shows how much he loves us. "Chastises every son whom he receives." But that discipline has to be endured. As I say, those examples are very valuable, but sometimes it can seem like cold comfort in the face of genuine suffering. So where do we find true patience? We look to those examples, but of course true patience comes from the source of all that is holy and good and spiritually fruitful. And the best example of that patience in the Bible is God himself. In Exodus and in Psalms, God is described as being slow to anger. And for me, this captures what the true essence of patience is. Patient people do more than just wait. They actively restrain their rightful anger and their frustration, and they do it for a higher purpose. They put up with things that they know are wrong. God is patient with the world and its rebellion against him. 2 Peter 3, a familiar verse, says, verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." We call this common grace because everyone benefits from this patience of God, whether they acknowledge it or not. But that patience of God has a motivation and a purpose, and that is to teach repentance. We know also that Christ demonstrated the patience of God, and we can think of many examples, whether it was dealing with his frustrating disciples or remaining silent before his accusers. Hebrews 12:3 says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Again, we are to look deliberately at the example of Christ to help motivate our patience. And for Paul, he was utterly convinced by that truth and that necessity of looking to Christ and using that to motivate his own example and witness. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." If you have children, you know what it is like to have your patience stripped away and or drained away drop by drop until you've got nothing left, and usually then there's a bit of a blow up. But I give thanks to God that he is so patient towards me and towards his children. So we come to the crunch. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. But how do we do that? And we're going to finish with this. Before we can show patience in our lives, we need to sow patience, and we need to know patience, and we need to grow patience. So much of our imagery for patience is drawn from agricultural or farming sort of experiences. And the Bible shows us clearly that we need to sow patience into our lives. A passage from James says, "Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, waiting patiently for the autumn and the spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm." Fruitful living comes from planting seeds of righteousness through prayer and through God's word into our lives. And this is not just Christian jargon. This is the truth. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 speaks of sowing righteousness into our lives so that we can reap patient love. "Break up the fallow ground that the Lord may rain righteousness upon you." Now, you all know the parable of the sower, and we know that the seed being planted is the word of God, and that if it falls on receptive soil, then it brings much fruit. I believe that this fruit is not just souls won for the kingdom, although, of course, that would be the main interpretation, but I think it applies to our lives as well. We all have parts of our life that are rocky or weed-infested and are less receptive to God's word. And if patience for you is a struggle generally or in a specific situation, then meditate on God's promises, God's word, the seed, to those who faithfully endure. And again, a lot of these are like farming images. Verses like Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Or a verse like Psalm 126, verse 5, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy." So we sow into our lives by meditating on God's word. And we also sow by praying. But perhaps we need to pray a little bit more spiritually mature than this. We need to do more than just ask for patience. We need to look to those examples of God himself and Christ and the prophets, as we discussed earlier. Because fruit does not just grow in isolation. It comes always from a source of transforming life and energy. So Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians 3, that should be our prayer. Listen to it. It says, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." So we need to pray that God will direct our hearts to those examples. I see it as the difference between receiving a gift. So sometimes at work I'll have people bring me things, which is lovely. I got a bag of beans the other day. It's not quite fruit, but it'll do for the example. So it's great to have that gift given to me, and it's a blessing, but it won't last very long. Once it's gone, it's gone, and then I need to either get another gift or go without. But a spiritual fruit is different. A spiritual fruit is like a homegrown beans, if you like, to use our example. It's every bit a miracle of God's humility and grace, but it's better. It's connected to the source of life. So when we're praying for spiritual fruit, like patience, it comes from within, a source that can be replenished. And it comes from a transformed worldview and a new understanding of reality. So we need to sow patience and we need to know patience. Like many things in the Christian life, it is God that provides and enables, but we are not without responsibility. I know there's a lot of words there, we'll just go through it. And the Bible's quite clear on our responsibility. There needs to be a deliberate resetting of our mind. This is Colossians 3. If you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We're to deliberately set our mind. We're also to deliberately put to death those earthly things, malice, slander. Do not lie to each other. Put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. So you must also forgive. These are deliberate acts, but you can see there that they flow from a renewed knowledge in the image of the Creator. It's all about worldview. And we know that as well. It is much easier to be patient with the person who's just cut in front of you in the traffic or pushed in front of you in a line if we have an eternal perspective and if we have an identity that's based in Christ, who endured all things for us. And they're just the trivial examples. This kingdom mindset and this kingdom worldview is the only thing that will sustain us if we're facing genuine suffering. So we need to sow patience through prayer and meditation on his word. We need to know patience. We need to reset our mind. And finally, we need to grow patience. So remember that passage that we read from 2 Peter, that list of characteristics that we're to build up layer by layer. And he says, "For if these qualities are ours and they are increasing, then they keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it is a process. They need to increase. Our patience needs to grow. And I've seen that in my life, as I've said. The experiences that God has led me through. I think I am more patient than I was before. So a tree will put down deeper roots and develop a stronger trunk when it's exposed to adverse conditions. And so our renewed understanding and what we've sown into our lives will help us to endure the storms that will come. And in fact, those trials help us to cultivate patience. They don't just test our patience, they develop it and help us lead to a higher level of spiritual maturity and bring us closer to those things that we are lacking. Let's look at these passages from Romans and James, and these are pretty much where we'll finish. It says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings." Romans 5, "knowing that suffering produces endurance," or patience. "Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Or James, "count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. So if you are facing trials this day, and that's all of us to a certain extent, then be blessed, not by my words, but by these beautiful promises. If we sow and know and grow patience, then we will be able to show patience to those that we love. And that's what it all does come back to. It comes back to love. It's no coincidence that the list of the fruits of the Spirit begins with love. Everything that follows comes out of that. Think of 1 Corinthians where it says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy. All of the best character traits that we can have, all of the spiritual fruit that we can show has to come from love. If we go back, thanks Mitch, back to our Colossians 3 passage, and we'll just finish with that. Forward, I think, Mitch, and one more. That's it. So down the bottom, that last paragraph, again, Paul tells us to put on those things, meekness, humility, patience, bearing with one another. But after that, Paul goes on to say, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. We're going to be coming around the communion table soon. I invite the stewards to come forward.